We're going to begin today with just a reminder of how the Sermon on the Mount is tied together. And I'm doing this to encourage your remembering so that when you read through it or read through other scriptures, you see how things are tied together, how the context works, the different contexts fit together. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, which we've already looked at, and they form the foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He moves from the Beatitudes to a call to live in a way that brings glory to God, let your light shine, and to pursue a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. And in that section, he also affirms that he is not going to set aside the law, but he came to fulfill it. The next section deals with valuing relationships so that we treat everyone, friend and foe alike, as we want to be treated. Next, Jesus talks about the proper use of religious practices, specifically in relation to our relationship with God, doing these practices not to gain the approval of others or the praise of men, but to do it as unto the Lord and to build a relationship with Him. It's in this section that Jesus addresses our propensity to treat the praise and admiration of people as more rewarding than the praise and blessings of God. One of my findings in life, dealing with people, is that fear, in my opinion, is the most prevalent motivating force among humanity in our world, and the second one would be the longing for approval and acceptance. And that's what this is about, treating the praise and admiration of people as more rewarding, more important, more precious, more valuable than that which comes from God. And then this brings us to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 19 through verse 25. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So think of that in terms of what you treasure. It's through the eye that we see what is valuable to us. That's just an example of the eye related to treasure. So if your eye is bad, if you're treasuring the wrong things, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, if what you value isn't really worth valuing, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, for what reason? The fact that you can't serve two masters. For this reason, and wealth being one of them, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Yeah, stop worrying and you'll stop trying to serve two masters. Huh? For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Whatever may come from today's teaching, there is one thing I hope will come, and that is clear, honest thinking on your part about what you treasure the most and who you love the most. I acknowledge that in this life there are many things to treasure and many people to love. But only one can be treasured or loved the most. Seeing the truth about yourself in this regard is vital if you are to treasure and love the most. What is worth treasuring and loving the most? If you don't see this about yourself, you won't really know or acknowledge to yourself what you treasure, who you love. So the reality is, you won't see the truth about yourself in this regard without clear, honest thinking. Thinking that assesses and exposes what your choices and behavior say about what is in your heart. So thinking is what I hope, at least, will come from today's teaching. Let's pray. Father, you're the one who has created us. You've given us a mind that enables us to think, to reason, to examine, to ponder, to understand. Use this ability that you've given to us to speak to us and to help us, encourage us to see ourselves more nearly as you see us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What you treasure, what you love, significantly influences how you live. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, and a moth slowly eats away the cloth. Not all at once. In fact, I have a really nice wool sweater that I got years and years ago from a dear friend, and now it has some holes in it. That's what happens. It's not gone, but part of it's gone. The moth just slowly eats away, and rust, which slowly corrodes. Your car doesn't rust all at once. One day, you know, you get up and you go out and the car is a pile of rust on the ground. No, it's little bit by little bit. So, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You know, that process is such a slow process of destruction that it's easy to overlook what's going on until it's too late. And where thieves break in and steal, you know, that's the quick method of loss. When they break in and steal, it's gone just like that, all at once, right? But the alternative is store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So continue to put that treasure in that place. Let it grow, let it accumulate, let it build up. For neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure and love the most has the most influence on how you live, how you think, how you speak, how you behave. I know you've heard this truth from me before, though in more recent years I've spoken of it in terms of your values, your beliefs, your fears, your hopes, your desires. Same thing. And as you've heard me say, if you want to know what you value, believe, fear, and hope, or in light of today's teaching, if you want to know what you treasure and love the most, you have to examine your daily repetitive choices and behaviors. What do you do over and over again? What do you do day by day? What's your normal way, your common way of life? Because those are the things that reveal what your heart holds to be most important. I know not everybody accepts this, but I am convinced, so I believe it. For me, it's the truth. We do things intentionally because we want to do them for a purpose. And there may be a fleeting moment in your life where you just did something without thinking about it, and it just happened. I admit those times can happen. But generally speaking, maybe 99% of the time, what you do with purpose. You do intentionally. You do because you want something. You may not be willing to admit that, but I think that if all of us would take a careful look at our lives, we'd see that to be true. We know from the fact that God uses this method of looking at our behavior, our deeds, as the Bible says. We know from the fact that God uses this method in judging us that it is a worthy method to use. If God uses it, why not us? If it works for him, it'll work for us. For example, God says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Matthew 15:19. And yet, he judges us according to our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, what we've done while we're alive in this world, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If who we are comes from our heart, why does God judge us according to our deeds? Because what is in our heart is verified, revealed by our deeds. Therefore, if you want to know, as much as it is humanly possible to know, what you treasure and love the most, examine what you do day in and day out. And to do this well, I want to recommend three things. First, follow David's example in asking God for help. We read about this in Psalm 26:2, where David prays, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. It's a worthy prayer. Ask God for help. And in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, David expresses this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know what anxious thoughts are in me. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the first step to find out what you really treasure, who you really love, is ask God for help in doing that. Second, carefully examine what you do and what you say on a repetitive basis, or as a way of life, to see what it says about what you treasure and who you love. This is where clear, honest thinking, coupled with David's prayers, is required. I've worked this process in my own life, and it leads to revelations that I didn't want to admit before, but when I wanted to see it, it came to light. I loved things that I shouldn't have loved. I wanted things, treasured things that I shouldn't have treasured, that worked against who God is and what he wanted to do in my life. And I would not have seen it had I not taken the time to ask God for help and to look. My third suggestion is, if you don't seem to be making meaningful progress in your quest, seek help from a fellow believer who has learned to think clearly and honestly about him or herself. Ask another person to help you with this. So why all this effort? Why put in all this work? The reason is, what you treasure or love the most has the most influence on how you live. For example, if you love yourself more than God, you will love yourself more than those around you. You see, if you loved God as you were supposed to, you would love those around you because that's important to him. You serve what you love the most. You seek to please what you love the most. And if it's God, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love yourself more than God, you will love yourself more than those around you. They go hand in hand. They can't be separated. And that includes your spouse if you're married. Then, When your love of self is threatened in ways you are unwilling to endure, oh, you can look like you love the people around you. There's no doubt about that. But when your love of self is threatened in ways you are unwilling to endure, you will act selfishly in order to get what you want or protect yourself from unwanted loss. Or, as another example, if you treasure something more than God and the good of those around you, such as praise and admiration, power and control, a possession or some possessions, sports, ease of life, financial security, or some form of pleasure and personal happiness, you will choose unloving and ungodly means to gratify your selfishness, your treasure, and you will do it at the expense of God's glory and the good of those affected by your choices and behavior. I know, because I've done it. So once again, here's the truth that's important. What you treasure or love the most has the most influence on how you live. This is why Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39. So, let me ask, is God so egotistical, or so needy, or so irrational, that he would use his power to make us love him? Does he not understand that love has to be freely given? Is God like, and I'm using this example because this is certainly about me, is God like a selfish, prideful husband who uses his power to press his wife into doing what he wants her to do? Is that what God's like? No, he's not. God commands us to love him first and foremost, and to love those around us as ourselves, because who we love and what we treasure the most has the most influence on how we live. I talk, because of my occupation, to a number of people. And people will change for various reasons, but very few for God's sake. Think about that. Will I change for God's sake? I spent a year and a half with a gentleman who wanted to save his marriage. And he came every week, and he was making commendable progress. But then his wife left him anyway, and he quit coming. He wasn't in this for God's sake, or for the sake of his own soul. And yes, it was a noble desire to save his marriage, but that's a far lesser reason than to want to grow and change and become godly for God's sake. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yes, it's true, God commands us to love him. There is no doubt. But it's not because he's self-centered or somehow sick. It's because it's for our good. Who we love and what we treasure the most has the most influence on how we live. And how we live, including when being tested by trials and tribulation, how we live determines where we are storing our treasures, which this portion of Scripture is about. And where we store our treasures determines how God blesses us in this life, yes, but also throughout eternity. So let me ask, do you know with a reasonable measure of certainty what you treasure the most? And who you love the most. At the beginning of today's teaching, I said that you will not see the truth about yourself without clear, honest thinking. Thinking that assesses and exposes what your choices and behavior reveal about what is in your heart. And after that, I added the wisdom of following David's example of asking God for help and seeing the truth about yourself. And I believe these two parts are needed to clearly and honestly assess your choices and behavior because, as I've already said, that's what it took for me to see and face up to what I treasured the most and who I loved the most. For example, it wasn't until I began asking God to show me and analyzing my choices and behavior that I saw that I treasured fame and fortune more than God and godliness. I wanted to be somebody important. I told Barbie I wanted to be president of the United States. I wanted to be filthy rich. Not just to be rich, I wanted to be the richest person because that would make me the most important person. I would be somebody. Also, reality is I loved myself more than God. I loved myself more than Barbie. I loved myself more than you. How do I know? Because I've done things. God's hurt, Barb's hurt, and you're hurt. I can't love you as I ought and hurt you. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't fit together. What was most revealing was the way in which I used such things as anger, sarcasm, verbal digs, control, relentless pressure, perfectionism, and the belief that I knew the right way to do things, coupled with it was my duty to correct others when they weren't doing something right. When I looked at those things, I realized what I treasured most, who I loved the most. I even came to see that what I was doing as a pastor in this church was using God and the work of God to feed my pride and gratify my desire for recognition. I had to face up to that as well. Sadly, I did these things for far too long before facing up to what I was doing. But it was not for lack of ability to see it. It was because I wasn't looking. I was too busy pursuing what I treasured the most and pleasing who I loved the most to give any thought to clearly and honestly thinking about these kinds of things. I had the wrong focus. And in those days, it never entered my mind to even ask God for help. Why would I ask Him? I didn't see myself as needing it. And so, based on my personal experience, I'm motivated today to urge you to slow down, take the time, and ask God for help if you haven't already. Slow down and take the time to examine your own choices and behavior to see what they say about what you treasure the most and who you love the most. Because what you treasure, who you love the most, has the most influence in your life. Of course, you may, like most of us, be mixed motive, or as the scripture says, double-minded. What this means is that you treasure the things and ways of God in some areas and treasure the things and ways of the world in one or more other areas. You're mixed motive. You got two things going at once. And it means that you live as if you love God the most in some areas, yet love yourself the most in one or more other areas. So if you're double-minded, which I know all about that too, and it's probable you are looking only at the good while ignoring the bad. And this one-sided view also keeps you blinded to the truth. You won't see the truth about yourself if you're unwilling to admit there's probably bad you need to see. So let me just affirm, my goal here is not to criticize or condemn, but to urge prayerful, careful, honest reflection. This teaching from Jesus about what we treasure and where we are storing our treasures is an important truth. It's an important truth for those who want to live godly. Because once again, let me say it, what you treasure and love the most has the most influence on how you live. Jesus concludes his teaching about treasures with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21. Now you may be thinking, what does storing up treasure on earth or in heaven have to do with your heart? As you may recall, Jesus said that who we are, that is, how we think, speak, and behave, comes from what is in our heart. Matthew 15:19. And as I have said, our heart is where we find our beliefs, values, fears, and desires. Therefore, our treasure and heart go hand in hand. In other words, you will treasure what your heart holds dear. And what your heart holds dear, you will treasure. They're not separate. What is in your heart will be found in your daily behavior, in what you treasure, and who you love. Now, if evil can come from our heart, then good can come from it as well. The wonderful truth is, we are not trapped by any evil that may be in our heart. At this very moment, we're not trapped by that. It may be there, but it's not there permanently. It doesn't have to be, at least. Though we may live in selfish and sinful ways, we're not stuck in sinful and selfish ways. We can change. We can, by the help of the Holy Spirit, put to death our old selfish and sinful ways and put on a new Christ-like divine nature. We can die to the importance and rule of self and come alive to the importance and rule of Jesus Christ. We can be transformed. We can become new creatures. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not trapped. We can learn to treasure what is worth treasuring and love whom we ought to love, so that we go from treasuring and loving what is of little or no value to treasuring and loving what is of greatest value. We all have a mind. Every one of us in this room has a mind. We also have feelings and emotions. We all also have thoughts and desires, fears and hopes. And if the reality is you don't really love God the most, and you don't really love your spouse the most, you love yourself the most, or you treasure things other than what are truly of God and of an eternal nature, and you find them so valuable, so important, that you realize it would be hard to give them up, you still have a mind. And you can choose to rise above, to live contrary to those feelings, those fears, those thoughts, those desires, those hopes. They don't have to control you. I've used this example before. Feelings do not have intelligence. We have a mind that has intelligence. And we can measure our feelings with our mind and decide if we want to go with them or not go with them. Your feelings were never created to make decisions for you. They were never created to tell you right from wrong. That's your conscience. That's your mind. That's the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. So in spite of realizing you may value, treasure the wrong things, you're not trapped there because you have a mind that can think and make choices in a different direction. And if you will keep going in that other direction, you will slowly change from valuing what you shouldn't value to valuing what you ought. I can talk about love in ways today that I didn't understand just 10 years ago. That's progress. That's working the process. That's persevering in the narrow way. You're not going to change all at once, but you can change more and more and more and grow. All of that to say, if what is in your heart ought not to be there, you can, by the grace and empowerment of God, drive it out and replace it with what ought to be there. It may take you months, but you can do that. And in so doing, you can begin storing up treasure in heaven. But first, you must come to terms with what is in your heart. And to do this, you must want. You must want to know, what is it you really want? You must want to know what you treasure the most and who you love the most. And then you must want to do something about it. I want to conclude with Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. You may not grasp how this fits, but I'll leave you to think about it. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. For what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? Or what will we give in exchange for our soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every one of us according to our deeds.